Boy, I wish you all were as excited about the sermon as those children are about leaving. Good luck with that. Well, a woman had a problem with her 16-year-old daughter. Should we make it 17? Where's Savannah? Well, never mind. A woman takes her 16-year-old daughter to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Okay, Mrs. Jones, what's the problem?" The mother said, "It's my daughter, Debbie. She keeps getting these cravings. She's putting on weight, and she's sick most mornings." The doctor gives Debbie a good examination and then turns to the mother and says, "Well, I don't know how to tell you this, but Debbie is pregnant. About 4 months, I would guess." The mother says, "Pregnant? She can't be pregnant. She's never even been alone with a man. Have you, Debbie?" Debbie says, "No, mother. I've never even kissed a man." The doctor walked over to the window and just stared out of the window for about 5 minutes, just staring. And then the mother said, "Is something wrong out there, doctor?" The doctor replied, "No, not really. It's just that the last time anything like this happened, a star appeared in the east, and three wise men came riding over the hill on camels, and I'll be darned if I'm going to miss it this time." Well, we live in a day of cafeteria Christianity, where folks go down the line and say, "I'll have some of this, and I'll have some of that," and whatever suits their fancy, they pick and they choose, as if we're free to take whatever we want from the Christian faith and disregard the rest. Coupled with this is the prevailing dogma that doctrine is at best not important and at worst intolerant and divisive. According to this view, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're loving and accepting towards others, no matter what they believe. All Christians enjoy the story of the birth of Jesus. Oh, let me put that up. The familiar narrative of Joseph and Mary, their trek to Bethlehem with no room at the inn, the humble birth of Jesus in the cave stable, and dealing with the messiness is the Advent message this morning. I haven't read it yet, but I've heard it's well written about Mary and the messiness of giving birth. According to this view, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're loving and accepting towards others, and the story is fun. It's interesting. It's nice. We have the adoration of the shepherds and the magi arriving later. We have the story of the angels. We never grow tired of hearing the story. But there's one part of the story that many professing Christians would just as soon leave out. It's called the virgin birth of Jesus. In 1970, 50-some years ago, on September 11th, Christianity Today published a survey that revealed that the virgin birth was denied by 60% of Methodists, 49% of Presbyterians, 44% of Episcopalians, 34% of American Baptists, and 19% of American Lutherans. Those numbers probably have not improved, have they, in the last 50 years? The story just seems too incredible for the modern mind. And we add to that the overwhelming number of Catholics who believe that it was Mary who was immaculately conceived, not the baby in her womb. And besides, what difference does it really make, many people say? Isn't the important thing that we believe that in Christ, God was present among mankind? Well, this morning, let's begin by looking at that young girl, Mary. What does the Bible say about Mary? In Luke chapter 1, it says Mary, the mother of Jesus, is described as highly favored. The phrase highly favored comes from a single Greek word, which essentially means much grace. Mary received God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That is, grace is a blessing we receive despite the fact that we do not deserve it. Mary needed grace from God. She needed a Savior, just as the rest of us do. Mary herself understood this fact, as she declared in Luke 1, verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary, by God's grace, recognized that she needed the Savior. The Bible never says that Mary was anyone but an ordinary human whom God chose to use in an extraordinary way. We're not told of her birth, of her early life, only that as a young woman, Mary was a righteous woman and she was favored, she was graced by God. At the same time, Mary was a sinful human being who needed Jesus Christ as her Savior, just like everyone else does. Scripture says there are none righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes all of us. That included Mary. The Virgin Mary did not have an immaculate conception personally. The Bible doesn't suggest that Mary's birth was anything but a normal human birth. She was a young woman, unmarried, engaged, and then gave birth to Jesus. But she was not a virgin permanently. The idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary is unbiblical. Matthew 1:25, speaking of Joseph, as we saw last week, declared he had no relation with her, no union with her, until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word "until" clearly indicates that Joseph and Mary did later have a normal relationship after Jesus was born. Mary remained a virgin until the Savior's birth. But the Bible makes it clear, at least to me, that later Joseph and Mary had several children together. The scripture names them in a couple of places: James, Joseph, Simon, Judas or Jude. Jesus also had at least two half-sisters, although they are not named or really numbered. They're just plural, so there must have been at least two sisters. God blessed and graced Mary by giving her several children, which in that culture was accepted as the clearest indication of God's blessing on a woman. One time when Jesus was speaking, a woman in the crowd proclaimed, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Luke chapter 11, verse 27. There was never a better opportunity for Jesus to declare that Mary was indeed worthy of praise and adoration. But what was Jesus' response? He said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." According to Jesus, obedience to God's word was more important than being the woman who gave birth to the Savior. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus or anyone else direct any worship or praise or glory or adoration toward Mary. It's always toward God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1, verse 42, she praises Mary, yes. She's Mary's relative. She praises Mary, but her praise is based on the blessing of giving birth to the Messiah in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It was not based on any inherent glory in Mary herself. After seeing Elizabeth, Mary spoke a song of praise to the Lord, extolling his mindfulness to those of humble state, and praised his mercy and his faithfulness. Many believe that Mary was one of Luke's sources for writing the Gospel of Luke. Luke records that the angel Gabriel visited Mary, telling her that she would give birth to a son who would be the Savior. Mary was unsure how this would be since she was a virgin. Gabriel told her that the child would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Mary simply answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Mary responded with belief and a willingness to submit to God's will and God's purposes. We too should have such faith in God and trust him. We should trust him obediently as we read the word, as we hear what he says to us, as he directs us daily from his word. In describing the events of Jesus' birth and the response of those who heard the shepherd's message about Jesus, Luke writes, chapter 2, verse 19, "Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." When Joseph and Mary presented Jesus at the temple after circumcision, Simeon recognized that Jesus was the Savior and gave God praise. Joseph and Mary marveled at what Simeon had said. And then Simeon looked at Mary and said, "Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." And then he looked at her and said, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts and of the hearts may be revealed." We don't hear much more. We don't hear anything for 12 years. Nothing about Mary, nothing about Joseph, nothing about Jesus. 12 years go by. They're in Egypt. They come back. They're at Jerusalem. And they go to the temple. Mary was upset suddenly that Jesus had remained behind when his parents had left for Nazareth. They went to the temple. They head for home. Jesus isn't there. Have you ever been somewhere and left a child? Am I the only one? Oh, Benjamin did. Thank you. No, stop it. I remember getting all our kids in the van. We were living in Waxahachie. Well, I thought they were all there, but I didn't really turn around and number them off. And they had assigned seats. I just assumed they were all there. And we get home, and suddenly one of them is missing. We left him at church. I guess that's a good place to leave a child if you're going to leave one. And just as we were getting ready to go back frantically to find him, the pastor pulled in with the child, number 5 son, and everything was good. We were a little more terrified at a truck stop in the middle of Iowa when we loaded, got gas in the car on a trip to Minnesota, and there we were. We thought we got food for them, whatever it was, and we got back in the vehicle, and number 3 son this time was missing. And at a truck stop that was very busy in the middle of summer, we panicked. We were frightened. And then I just started walking around this truck stop, and there was number 3 son, just content as can be, standing by the front door, kind of tucked around behind it. And he was just watching the people, just enjoying the people, seeing, imagining where they're going, what they're doing. Well, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple and headed home and couldn't find him. When they found him still in the temple, confounding the religious leaders, talking to the PhDs of theology in that culture. He looked at them and he said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I must be about my father's business. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But Jesus returned to Nazareth with them, with his earthly parents, and he submitted to them. And we're told again that Mary treasured all of these things in her heart. Raising Jesus must have been a perplexing endeavor, yet filled with precious moments, precious memories that become more poignant to us. I enjoyed having everybody at my home last night. Y'all haven't been, not that large of a crowd ever in my home. And it just gave me some time to point out some of the things in my house that are memories. Memories of my six sons, of my late wife, our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, the powder horn from the Civil War from my great-great-grandfather. Just some fun things, memories, precious things. Mary treasured all of these things in her heart. We too can treasure in our hearts the knowledge of God and the memories of his activity in our lives. It was Mary who requested Jesus' intervention at the wedding in Cana, John chapter 2, where he performed his first miracle, where he turned water into wine. Even though Jesus seemingly rebuffed her at first, Mary instructed the servants to do whatever he told them, and he did. And it wasn't Welch's grape juice that he turned the water into. It was wine. Later in Jesus' public ministry, his family grew concerned, and Mark 3:20 says, "The crowd gathered so they could not even eat, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind." Wow. When his family arrived, Jesus proclaimed that it was those who do the will of God who are his family. His brothers didn't believe in him prior to the crucifixion, but at least two of them did afterwards, James and Jude, or Judas, the authors of the New Testament books that bear those two names. Those brothers certainly trusted him. Mary did seem to believe in Jesus throughout her life. I mean, how could you not, knowing how incredibly significant the conception and the birth were? She was present at the cross when Jesus died. Luke 19 records, no doubt feeling that sword that Simeon had talked about, had prophesied, would pierce her soul. It was there at the cross that Jesus asked John to take care of her, to protect her. And John took Mary into his home. Mary was also with the apostles on the day of Pentecost when the church was formed. It's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And from that time on, Acts chapter 1, throughout the entire New Testament, Mary is never mentioned again. As the earthly mother of Jesus, Mary should be respected, but she is not worthy of our worship or our adoration. The Bible nowhere indicates that Mary can hear our prayers or that she can mediate between us and God. Jesus has that responsibility, as 1 Timothy 2:5 says. He is our only advocate, it says, our only mediator in heaven. In offering worship, adoration, or prayers, Mary would say the same as the angels say in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 22, and chapter 22. Don't bow to us. Worship God. Mary herself sets the example for us, directing her worship, her adoration, her praise to God alone. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed. This Christmas season, as we remember Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds and the angels and the stars, don't forget Jesus. How can we avoid having God send us away empty-handed? As Mary prophesied about the rich, D.L. Moody said this, Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. In Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea, God said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other, cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of anything, you don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame, and your shame will not be revealed. And eye salve to apply to your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore be zealous, repent. It was to that church that Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He will truly satisfy the hunger of anyone who acknowledges his true spiritual need and who seeks the Lord Jesus. Don't seek happiness this Christmas. Don't seek fulfillment. Don't seek pleasure. Hunger after God and his righteousness, and he promises that he will fill you with good things. Is anyone traveling over the holidays? Several of us. Me too. Going to Boulder to see three of my sons. Well, it was a few days before Christmas, and the trip went reasonably well, and the businessman was ready to go back home. The airport on the other end had turned a tacky red and green, and loudspeakers blared annoying elevator renditions of cherished Christmas carols. Elevator music, I suppose, but being someone who took Christmas seriously, and being slightly tired, he was not in a particularly good mood, almost a Scrooge maybe, going to check his baggage in, which for some reason had become one suitcase with entirely new clothes. He saw hanging there at the baggage check, mistletoe. Not real mistletoe, very cheap plastic mistletoe with red paint on some of the rounder parts and green paint on some of the flatter, pointier parts that could be taken for mistletoe only in a very Picasso sort of way. With a considerable degree of irritation and nowhere else to vent it, he said to the sweet lady standing there, the attendant, even if we were married, I would not want to kiss you under such a ghastly mockery of mistletoe. Sir, look more closely at where the mistletoe is, she said. Okay, I see that it's above the baggage scale, which is the place you would have to step forward for a kiss. That's not why it's there, she replied. Okay, I give up. Why is it there? It's there so that you can kiss your baggage goodbye. This Christmas, let's not forget Jesus. Jesus is the reason for Christmas. Not Mary, not Joseph, not the donkeys, not the cows, not the angels, not the shepherds. Jesus. Let him be the focus of your family worship and your family devotions, your family reading if you want. Remember Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your goodness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. He didn't have to become a baby. He was God from eternity past, existing forever, but choosing to enter the womb of a young girl just simply to have a physical human body that could die upon the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Help us realize that he took that little body on to grow up, to become a man, just simply to die so that we could be free from sin, so that we could enter heaven by what he has done for us. If there's anyone here who has not truly trusted Christ as Savior, may they do it today. May they do it this Christmas season and realize there are none righteous, not even one, not Mary, not Joseph, no one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Help us just to humble ourselves, bow in your presence, and receive what Jesus has done upon the cross for us, that we might have a wonderful, glorious, eternal life, as Robin is about to experience today, the next few minutes perhaps, this physical body just dying. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Father, help us each one to be ready for that whenever it will happen to us. Help us to have truly placed our faith in the Lord Jesus and enter into your presence rejoicing. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.